You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
The point of this message here, Halo Halo Sama Sama, is really to talk about Volunteer Weekend and the importance of that with the church. As I was researching for this particular message, I came across a short thing about Anthony Bourdain. And Anthony Bourdain, as you know, is a world-class chef. He's known all over the world. And apparently, he went to Jollibee in L.A. and had himself a halo halo. And the next thing he did was he took a picture of this this glass of halo halo and tweeted and says, "Oddly beautiful." Those were his words. And that's what the halo halo is. In case you haven't heard this, if you're a member of the church, you know this. One of the favorite things I enjoy as a little treat for myself is halo halo. I happen to grow up with halo halo with my grandfather. And I've always eaten that on a regular basis, whether that's in Jollibee or Chowking or somewhere else. Of course, the best one is the halo halo of the Manila Peninsula, which not very many of us can afford. But nonetheless, halo halo is... there's no word for it in the English language other than hodgepodge. Okay, halo halo. In other words, it's everything that you could ever imagine is in there. Bits of chickpeas, bits of jello, bits of red beans. It's anything you could ever imagine, and you couldn't believe that all that mixed into that can actually taste good. Well, it's a little bit of getting used to it. And the reason why we've chosen to use that topic is because in some sense, that's kind of like the way the church is. It's a hodgepodge. It's a mixture of not just ingredients and tastes and smells. It's actually quite worse than that because it's a mixture of personalities. And when you start bringing different people together, sometimes that just doesn't work. I mean, try having a family, having a wife, and having children. And so today we'd like to give you the Word of God and what the Bible says about the nature of church and how you and I need to respond to this idea of voluntarism. And that I actually spoke about this in Japan out of the book of Luke and the book of Mark talking about the Good Samaritan. And that apparently a lot of modern day voluntarism is rooted in this parable that Jesus said. But today I'm going to talk to you out of the book of Romans chapter 12, the words of the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper spiritual act of worship." He's talking about offering our bodies. He's talking about making ourselves available. And you know, sometimes it's easier to offer your body for death than it is to offer your body as a living sacrifice. You know, you offer your body once and you die and that's over and done with. But when you offer your body as a living sacrifice, it never gets over. Kind of like starts all over again. It's Sunday again. It's Monday again. I've got to go to work again. I've got to serve again. You know, one of the things that's really been reinforced in my life this week was flying into Japan and watching the leadership and realizing this is being driven by a lot of people who are serving with all their hearts. And then I went to the Kawit Cavite gathering of our children's workers, and you realize this is being asked, how many of you in this room are full-time ministers? And less than a fourth of the room were actually full-time ministers. The vast majority were volunteers. And then finally, I get to Tacloban, and everywhere I turn, you're seeing volunteers. People are taking the time and the energy to make things happen. In fact, when I was having dinner that night, Pastor Alfred fell sick. He was just so tired from all the work that he's been doing. I was in the restaurant, and a man walks up to me and says, "I'm from Victory." He says, "Really? I mean, how many of you guys are there?" I'm from Victory Fort. And then he began to tell me, he says, "What are you doing here? I'm a volunteer. I'm driving a truck. I'm bringing in goods." It's powerful how you see that the body of Christ is actually helping that city get back on its feet. But the point of this verse is that a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And if we want to say that we do worship God, if we want to say that we are those that revere God, he says, this is your true and proper act of worship. that you offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Interesting how he shifts gears from worship, and then all of a sudden he says, do not conform to the pattern. Now, I need you to understand something. If you do not deliberately do something about what God wants to have you do with your life, you're going to end up being conformed to the world. If you do not have a deliberate plan that says, I'm not conforming to the world, if there's no impetus, if there's no willingness to rise up and say, I'm changing things here, nothing's going to happen. The reason why things happen is because people rise up and say, I'm changing the game. And it says, do not conform. Don't conform. Do not let that happen to you. Instead, the pattern of this world, there's a pattern. The world has a pattern. It has a way of doing life. Generally, the pattern is self-service. So, you know, self-service is a funny term. Service is meant to be for someone else. When you say self-service, it doesn't even make sense. You're not supposed to serve yourself. You're supposed to serve others. Our world has been so conformed to its natural sinful state that even the way we use words, self-service, doesn't make sense. The whole point of service is I'm serving someone else. Some of you are so used to self-service, you're saying, what, Pastor, are you against self-service? I'm not. I'm just trying to explain to you the difference in what that word really means. But the word has a way of conforming us. And the Bible doesn't tell us to reform ourselves. The Bible tells us to be transformed. You cannot even transform yourself. It is God who transforms you. But there has to be a willingness to be transformed. He says, do not conform to this world, to the pattern of it, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Your mind has mindsets and patterns that have been preset. And God's telling you, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. Where the whole point is serve me, serve me, serve me, serve my kids, serve my, usher me into the kingdom, do this for me, be transformed, renew the way you think. Then, he says, this is why a lot of people don't ever arrive at this then, and you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. The reason why we don't arrive at God's good will, the reason why we never arrive at the will of God is because we haven't learned to be transformed and renew the way we think. The more we transform our mind, actually God's will surrounds you and me. It's all around us. But the reason why we don't see it or we don't experience it is because really our minds have not been renewed. If our minds have been renewed in God's ways and God's will, we will be able to experience God's will. He begins to unpack that and says it's a ever-increasing exposition and experience of God's will. It becomes a good thing. You begin to realize that this thing I'm doing is not just because I'm so conformed to the world. Once I start doing it, it doesn't feel good. But as I do it and walk it out, I begin to realize this will that God has for me is actually good. And the more I walk in this will, it becomes pleasurable. There's something pleasurable about this. People keep asking me, how do you keep up? How do you never get tired? I mean, you travel, you do this, because I've arrived at that place where I'm doing God's will, it not only becomes good, it actually is pleasurable. It actually is pleasurable. And that's what he's saying here. And he says it's not just pleasurable, it's actually perfect. It'll cause things to happen in your life as you learn to walk in it. Now, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourselves. And this is the key. This is probably the beginning point of your transformation, is stop thinking about how high you are. Some of you in this room, the reason why you've been here for years, I can't volunteer because it's just beneath me. I've got more schedules and things I need to do. And please, if you don't want to volunteer, that's up to you. I'm not going to force you. Do not think more highly of yourself. That's the beginning point. Just like everybody else. Start treating yourself that way. That's the beginning of the transformation of your mind. Your mind's never going to transform for as long as you think, hey, I'm the guy who's special. I'm the guy who's gifted. I'm the guy who's got all this. No. Do not think more highly of yourself. but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Just think, realize that there's, be sober about it. He goes on, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to you and me. Now, please don't get me wrong. I mean, don't go the route of I'm not special. And don't go the route of I'm extraordinary special. I think we are all special. And our the reason why we're special is not really because we're special. We're special because God, who so loves us, makes us special. What makes you special, and that's the tension by which you live in. It's not because of my gifting, my talents, my abilities, my service. It's not because I'm so dumb and I'm so stupid and I'm worthless. No, no. God makes me special. He thinks I'm so special that he gave me Jesus, who was most special to him, so that I can learn that. And I walk in that tension of realizing there's great things that God has in store for me, that God has things that he would accomplish in and through me, but there's a humility that comes with it because I know the only reason why I can do this is because of what he's done for me. It's the gospel, isn't it? Still. And will always be. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. He's talking about this idea of why you have to be in a body. We're one body with many parts. I keep thinking about my body, my brain, my heart. I in many ways, I've got a pair of glasses that have little holes in it because I'm 57 this year. And I wear them every day, and I read for about 45 minutes to an hour with it to exercise my eyes. I do brain exercises. Some of you need to play Sudoku or something. You gotta train your brain. There's different parts. I run to make sure that my heart is pumping. I do leg workouts. I do different things to different parts of my body because I know that he needs it. Are you still with me? But I can't separate my brain, my eyes, and my heart from the entire thing. It's a part of the whole ensemble. I've got to make sure that while I'm taking care and tending with each part of that body, I've got to understand that it's just all part of a big whole. I've got to make sure that these members they don't have all the same function. They have different roles for being there. But they're all supposed to be there because if they're not there, then they won't function fully for what they're supposed to be. So it is in Christ, we though many form one body. He's now talking about the church. Though we're many, we really form one body. That's the church. And that's why it's so important to participate and not just attend. And the sickest thing that's happened to Christianity is people just attend and consume and never really got involved or never really get involved. Whether that's through a small group, whether that's through relationships to other members of the church, or whether they're actually participating and serving the body. And each member belongs to the others. When I was a young boy, one of my favorite actresses was Elizabeth Taylor. And you can understand why. It wasn't really because of the acting. It was because of the eyes. The eyes were so mesmerizing. How many of you know that regardless of how beautiful your eyes are, if your eyes are not part of your body, they're ugly? It doesn't matter if your eyes are Elizabeth Taylor's eyes. If you pluck those eyes out and put them on the table, they're monstrous. It doesn't matter how gifted you are or how smart you are or how much of a blessing you are. If you're not part of a body, you're not going to function properly. It's that simple. That's why the Bible admonishes us, hey, you got to be part of the whole. You have a different function. I have a different function. There are different functions. And don't belittle the things that you don't see. Probably the most important parts of your body are the things that you don't see. Your heart. Your brain. Some of the things that you wish you didn't see either, but actually are functioning for the benefit of the entire body. Verse 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. He's saying we have different gifts. That's, we've got to understand something. We all have different things that we do. There's just different things that we have. Don't ever envy somebody who's doing something different from yours. In fact, rather than envy that guy, go up to him and say, I so appreciate you. The fastest way to enjoy someone is keep telling them how great they are. I couldn't stop walking all over the Kawit Cavite conference. Just walk to all the kids, man, I'm just so thankful for you. Man, you're just so great. Man, Ortigas will not be what it is if not because of you. And just keep going to one after leader and just saying, thank you. And looking at our volunteers in Bacolod, looking at our volunteers in Cagayan, looking at all of these people and saying, you know what, the reason why the church is the way it is because of you. It's the quickest way is to appreciate someone's gift. I'm not very good with children. You thank God I'm not a kid's pastor. I'll probably give that boy something in his forehead for misbehaving. Now, having said that, I need to say this. For a very long time, I used to haul the stuff for kids' ministry. When this church, and some of you know that, who've been here long enough, when this church was starting out, I was a businessman, I was a volunteer. Now, I wasn't good at taking care of children. I'm good with my own children. I'm not very good with other people's children. Right? And I need to understand that. People have different gifts. I can't force my own ungiftedness, but choose to work with someone else. But you know what I did? I would haul children's church materials. It'll go into our van, and every Sunday it'll go into our den. And then next Sunday it will go back into our van, and then I'm going to have to go earlier than the teachers because I'm part of the setup crew. But I had a function, and I had a gift, and part of the gift was I had a van, amen? And I had a den. And I had arms, and I had legs. It's part of the gift. According to the grace given each one of us. And he talks about this idea of God's graced you with something. Be transformed and use it. You'll be amazed at what will happen. Now he goes on to say, talks about this, each one has been gifted with something. And it's an acknowledgement that all these gifts come from God. And again, that tension of realizing God's given me the grace and it's all from God. It's different from someone else's gift and I appreciate other people's gifts. That's the tension that we need to keep on holding on to stay true to the things that God has given us and at the same time stay humble before Him in accordance to your faith. Now, as I try and close this message, he says, this is interesting. I've never seen this, and I've read Romans 12 many times. It's the first time I've actually seen this. In fact, to be honest, I saw it when I walked in here this morning. When we were plugging in my keynote into the computer there, I handed it over to the guy, and I said, wow, I never saw that. And then it says, if it is serving, then serve. In other words, basically, see what they're saying. If you've got the grace of God that God's given you, there's a gift that's latent in you. There's something that God's provided for you. There's something that only you can do and no one else can do. Then use it to serve. And then it says, if it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Interesting. I've been looking at the words encouragement, generously, diligently. I was looking at the different gifts. Encouragement, what does that look like? If it's giving, what does that look like? If it's leading, he says, do it diligently. If it's mercy, do it cheerfully. But you know what? In summary, here's what I saw. If you understand that God has given you the grace to do something, then, everybody say then use it, then serve. You know, when you serve, when you just take the gift that God's given you and then you use it, you end up serving people, you end up teaching people. Next thing he does is, he says, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to if it is giving, then he says, give. Give. Because of the grace that God's given me, then I go and do it. I use it to serve, I use it to teach. But you know, all of these are expressions of giving. Give encouragement. Do you know that when you serve people, I was watching a lady, Diane, whose husband sings here, and he's a CEO of a telecoms provider company. He sings here. You know, the thing I love about our stage is we've got CEOs, we've got kids of generals, and we've got kids of drivers. We've got all kinds of people here. That's why it's halo halo, amen? It's a hodgepodge. We got young and old. It really doesn't matter. The important thing is go do it. But Diane's interesting because she is when I first saw her, I thought she was a man because she was wearing a jacket, and she was the wife of this guy who's one of our worship leaders and a CEO, and she herself is an accomplished businesswoman. And she always wears a cap because when we started our volunteer ministries for shuttling people because we lost our parking lot, Diane jumped in and said, I'm going to be one of the team leaders. I'm going to volunteer and make sure this happens. And she wears a cap every Sunday. One time I saw her because they would drive us, and I thought, this guy doesn't look right. How many of you know a guy that looks like a girl doesn't look right? And then that's when I realized that she wasn't a guy, he was a girl. And she was actually the wife of one of our guys, Alan. And then so I started to engage her and found out that every Sunday she would bring food for all the volunteers. She's going the extra mile. And you can go through this church Sunday after Sunday and just come here and partake of what's being given here, which is great. But you're going to miss the bigger picture. And the bigger part of it, of serving the body, of finding your function. It says, if you lead, do it diligently. There's a giving, there's a then, there's a giving. It says, do it diligently. There's a doing it. There's just a place where you got to do it. You got to stop figuring out, oh, can I really do it? Just do it. It's kind of like the way what happened with me. I just went out and did it. But when you do it, he says, do it diligently. More importantly, do it cheerfully. Do it because you're glad to do it, not because you have to do it. Now, as I close, it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. That's really what it boils down to, isn't it? That when you go out and serve one another, what you're doing is you're honoring somebody. One of the things that I so love about Japan is just the honor that they accord one another. Every culture has something positive in it, but in Japan, that's one of the positive things. Remember the story of the time the tsunami hit, and there was no food, and the people went to this convenience store, and they were all trying to get their food, and when they were in the counters and they were trying to pay for their stuff, the lady said, I'm sorry, I can't let you buy these because there's no power and my machine doesn't work. And everybody just went back to the shelves and put back their products and left. I was thinking, wow, if that happened somewhere in Manila, we're in trouble. Honor. We can learn from one another. We can learn to make each other more important. You know, the way to do that is to serve. To go out of your way and express that. It's not as if you're going to do this week to week. It's actually going to be scheduled. But there's a place that something that happens when you stop conforming to this world. When your transformation begins and says, I'm going to try this out. I remember in my old small group, many of them were successful businessmen. And I remember telling each one of those guys, I would look at them and say, you know what, I need you to go and usher. I need you to go and be a child. I need you to go and do this so that you learn how to serve. And here's the point, guys. If you can't do that in a closed environment like a church, you're not going to do that anywhere else. If you can't do that once an hour and a half on a Sunday, my goodness, we are in trouble if this is the representation of Christianity. And so consider this as practice. Everybody say practice. Consider it as practice. Get involved. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. At the end of the day, was actually just reading this the other day. It's really not about serving people just. It's at the end of the day serving the Lord Himself. As you know, we run 107 services now all across the city. And the only reason why that's happening is because of just the number of volunteers that we have. This morning, we start with the 8 o'clock. This is the second service. Right after this, there's going to be a 10 o'clock service, a 12, a 2, a 4, a 6, and an 8. And this is happening all across the city right now. And the way that works is through volunteers. Again, thank you so much for volunteering. I pray that this year, our churches will not just grow numerically, and that's one thing to grow numerically, you want to make sure that it's healthy growth. And that's why when you volunteer, you'll quickly understand and appreciate that the volunteer management program that we have makes sure that our volunteers do not burn out and there's space in between the services that you have to participate in. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for Volunteer Sunday. Lord, thank you for the years of your faithfulness. And thank you for the years of the fruitfulness of this church. Lord, we acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we acknowledge that all the success, Lord, is only because of you. And we thank you for the volunteers. We pray, Father, that as we've written these cards, Lord, you will quicken each one of us, Lord, to, Lord, adhere to those words in Romans 12. Lord, that we would be able to serve willingly. Lord, to be able to give generously and Lord, to be able to do it, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just help each one of us through this year, Lord, as we volunteer for the ministry of this church. God, we ask that you assign us to the right places and the right times. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well,